You know, first of all, just welcome to River City Church. My name is Rodney, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm just thankful that you're with us today. If you're new to River City, welcome. Glad to have you with us. We just started here in January, going every other week, and we're off next week, but Easter Sunday is where we begin going every week right here at the school, and so we're looking forward to that. But in the meantime, welcome. I don't know how many of you enjoy flying in airplanes, but I do. I love flying in airplanes. Even while I'm your pastor here, I still enjoy doing video work from time to time. And there's one company that I do a lot of video for, and almost every time it involves flying. And I think it's funny that it's kind of amusing to see the people in the airplane and also myself, even if you're the person who pulls down the window shade in the airplane, which, by the way, if I'm ever sitting in the aisle and you're in the window seat, don't pull it down. Like, the point is I want to see out. So I love the window. And I think what's funny is as you take off or as you're coming in for landing, everybody, not everybody, but most, pull up their shades and everybody just turns their head to look out. And to me, it is mesmerizing. It is absolutely mesmerizing to look out the window at the ground. As you're taking off, you see the ground falling away. And if I'm leaving Cedar Rapids, like, I'm looking for anything familiar, right? You're like, okay, there's the interstate. There's 80. So my house will be there. Can't see that yet. But oh, we're turning, maybe. And you're just looking for familiar things. And what's funny is when you're on the ground and you're in a car and you're going 70 or 80 miles an hour, it feels fast. It feels like you're just clipping right along. But when you're up in the clouds in an airplane and you look down at those same cars on the freeway, it looks like they're just creeping along. You know, they're just ants moving down there. When you're on the ground looking up at an airplane, it looks like it's really going fast. And, you know, they're going a couple hundred miles an hour. But when you're in the airplane and you look down at the ground, it doesn't look like you're going very fast at all. And it's all about the perspective. Nothing has changed. The airplane is going the same speed as it was. The cars are going the same speed. It's the same rivers and trees and patchwork fields and highways and everything and houses that you can see on the ground. It's just a different perspective of them. So the question for us today that this scripture is going to address, I think, is, where do we stand to get perspective on life? Where do we stand to get perspective on life? So if you have your scripture, go to Ecclesiastes 11 with me. I've asked Cameron to come up and read this for us. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, it's right about in the center of your Bible, and either one, I guess. So we stand for the things we honor. So I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word.
Rejoice, young person, while you are young, and let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. And walk in the ways of your heart and in the desire of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring to you judgment. Remove sorrow from your heart and put away pain from your flesh, because youth and the prime of life are fleeting.
Thank you. This is God's word, and you may be seated. So the question here, and that what we're going to investigate here in chapter 11, is where do you stand to get perspective on life? What is it that informs the way you think about certain things? For example, Maybe you think about your income from the perspective of the bills that you have to pay, where if my bills are this much and my income feels like it's short or equal, like it may, I view that income as, I'm not sure how this will work. But there might be somebody else who views that same income in totally different circumstance, and they would say, I don't see what the problem is. That seems fine to me. It's perspective. Another thing would be, maybe you view college sports, in this area we do, you view college sports from the perspective of being a Hawkeye or Cyclone fan, right? And we judge or we view all other schools based on what we think about the Hawkeyes or what we think about the Cyclones. For myself personally, I view fishing from the perspective of someone who enjoys catching fish but doesn't like to wait, which means I don't really know what I think about fishing. Maybe the way I look at cars, the perspective of cars that I have, is based on the perspective, do they work? Like, if I leave point A, can I get to B and back to A? Rinse and repeat. If so, I don't care what logo is on the front of it. And I know not everybody thinks that way. So others have a totally different perspective. That's my perspective on cars, is does it work? My perspective on playing basketball, or my view of playing basketball, is based on the perspective of how much time it's been since the last time I played basketball. Sometimes that's good and sometimes it's not. Those are small things, but where do we stand to get perspective on life? Like I mentioned in the beginning, 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 7, where he said a great way, a better way to get perspective on life is at a funeral. That's not the best way, but it's better than partying. It's better than pursuing pleasure. It's a better teacher. Because what it teaches us is that we don't know how much time we have. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And so he encouraged us 2 weeks ago, there's a lot of things we don't know about life, so let that be our teacher. And today, as we looked here in chapter 11, as Cameron was reading, there's four you don't knows in this passage. And first of all, in verse 2, it says, you don't know what disaster may happen on earth. You don't know. In verse 5, there's two of them. At the beginning, you don't know the path of the wind or how bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman. You can't see that happening. You can't see the wind. You can't see that child developing. Then he goes on to say, you don't know the work of God. Just as you don't know what's happening in the wind, you don't know the work of God. And the fourth one is in verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, don't let your hand rest, because you don't know which will succeed, one or the other. There's so much that we don't know about life, and worldly wisdom would tell us through commercials and advertisements that what we need is Allstate insurance to be protected from mayhem, like me. We need to have home security systems. We need savings accounts. We need to be educated more, so that we are as protected as we can be. Now, obviously, those aren't bad things. There's wisdom in saving money. There's wisdom in educating ourselves on the predictable dangers of life. But because we don't know what will happen tomorrow, and there's a lot that we don't see and a lot we can't see, the problem is, because our perspective is limited, we don't even know if our efforts to protect ourselves are going to work. We don't know. We do not know. There is one situation here in Luke chapter 12. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it for you. It's just a short little story that Jesus told about someone who stored up for themselves, and it did not work out. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15. Jesus told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very protective. He thought to himself, What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Now, worldly wisdom is like, that's all right. So far, so good. If the barn isn't big enough for the harvest that you brought in, build a bigger one. That's all right. Make room for it. That's okay. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things that you prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus concluded by saying, that's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I remember my dad preaching this sermon, this text, when I was a kid. He didn't preach very much, but there were a couple sermons that he would rotate. And I always remembered this one because he would read that and then he would look up and he would say, I don't know much, but I know there's one person I don't want calling me a fool, and that's God. That has nothing to do with what I was saying. I just remember that from what he said. But sometimes we think that what we do with our abundance is we stockpile and we keep it to ourselves so that we can relax in the future and so that the unknowns, at least we're protected as best we can. And God looked at this person and said, you fool, who made your land productive? God did. Whose stuff is it that you're storing? It's God's. So apparently God did not give him the abundance or the things that he had so that he could stockpile them, because God said, you fool, you didn't know that tonight you were going to die. Now what happens to your things? So let's dive into chapter 11 here. If we're not meant to stockpile the goods, if we're not meant to keep them for ourselves, then let's look at what God intended here in Ecclesiastes 11. Verse 1, send your bread on the surface of the water, for after many days you will find it. Give a portion to 7 or even 8. You don't know what disaster may happen on earth. Now in verse 1, when it said, send your bread on the water, what's the first thing you think of? Louder. What do you think of? Feeding ducks. Exactly. That's the only time I throw bread on water is when I'm feeding ducks. That's not the way the people who were reading Ecclesiastes would have heard it. The way they would hear it is, this scripture is written before Amazon, before UPS would bring anything to your house that you want. If you want goods, if you want something, you either have to go to town, to Main Street, where you can walk or get there in a reasonable amount of time. Or if you want something that you can't find locally, you put your money with a guy who owns a ship. And he will sail the world to all his different ports and everything and bring back goods with your money. Maybe. There's a lot of unknowns in the open water. There's storms that come up unexpectedly. There's pirates that will show up and take your stuff, possibly. This is risky business. But if he comes back, then you've got goods to sell and you will get your money back. So to send your bread on the water is to send your livelihood, to send your money, to make an investment. And if he returns, then you get your bread back. Verse 2 goes on to say, give a portion to 7 or even 8. So now it's giving. You invested and you've seen some return. So now be generous with what you have. What's with the numbers 7 or 8? Well, in scripture, numbers are significant. And the number 7 is often referred to as God's perfect number. You don't read that anywhere. But 7 often refers to perfection. And so the point here is go above and beyond what's expected. Give 7. That's what's expected. Give 7. Maybe even 8. Go above and beyond. Invest generously. The author, Richard Schultz, puts these two verses together, and he calls it fearless generosity. I love that, fearless generosity. Man, I pray that that is one of the things River City is known for. But fearless generosity, what is the reason? Look at the end of verse 2. What is the reason for us to be fearlessly generous? We don't know what's going to happen. That's the reason he gives us. We don't know what's going to happen, so be fearlessly generous. Now, the unknown can just totally mess with us and freak us out, and we panic because we just don't know what's going to happen. Or we can trust that us not knowing all these things in life is part of God's perfect and glorious design for life under the sun. That he intends for us not to know these things. That's part of his design for us. It's not a result of sin or rebellion that we don't know. That's just part of how it is. Although there will be the result of sin and rebellion that happen tomorrow, even though we don't know what that will be. But the glorious wisdom of God is that he allows us to learn from the past, and we can learn from the future if we're willing to look ahead to our death. And he says, let those things teach you. There's wisdom in financial planning. We already said this. There's wisdom in diversifying your investments, and there's wisdom in planning to live a long time. That kind of wisdom is better than foolishness. But the best kind of investing, the best kind, according to Scripture, is to use our money and our abilities and our time and our talent for the kingdom of God. To invest it into the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moth and rust can come in and destroy, thieves can steal it, but store up treasure in heaven, where no moths can come in, no rust will ever destroy it, no one can steal it from you. Looking at verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain on the earth, whether a tree falls to the south or the north. Where the tree falls, that's where it lies. And I think how that applies to the first two is that there are no second chances in life. There's no do-over. You don't get to the end and God says, well, that one was okay, we'll try again. We have one shot. And everything that we have in life is been entrusted to us by God. When our tree falls, that's where it lies. When a cloud fills with rain and empties, you don't put it back in the cloud. When it's done, it's done. So, we make all kinds of excuses, though, as to why we shouldn't invest our time and our treasure and our talents into people right now. Verse 4 says, the one who watches the wind will not sow. The one who looks at the clouds will not reap. This is a picture of a farmer who is just frozen by fear. He's going out to plant, and he's looking at the wind. He's like, I don't know if this is going to work. It's a little windy, or I don't know if this is the best time. Maybe we'll try again tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, and it's still not perfect. Well, maybe I'll wait till the next day. Or opposite end of the season, it's the harvest, and he's watching the clouds. I should really get out there, but it looks like it could rain. I think by the time I hook everything up and get out there, I don't know if it's going to rain. I'll wait till tomorrow. And then there's more clouds tomorrow, and we just keep putting it off and putting it off to the point where he has no crop because he never planted. And we do the same thing. A lot of us would say, well, when I have a bigger house, then I'll host people. When I have more time, then I'll make time to meet with people. Then I'll make time for those phone calls. I'll make time for those kinds of things. When I have more time. When I have more money, then maybe I'll put something in the offering box, or maybe I'll send some to a missionary or something. When I have more money, I can give. Maybe when the car's paid off or the kids are through school, then I'll be able to pay. I'll be able to give an offering. Maybe if I know more about the Bible, then I'll sit down with somebody and share my story. But right now, I just don't know enough. What if they ask me questions I don't know the answer to? Come on, we've said those things. And like this verse, if we make those kinds of excuses, no, we won't give when we have more money. We won't serve when we have more time. We won't do those things. Because if we wait for the conditions to be perfect, it will never happen. And we forget that the wind and the clouds that are the things distracting us are God's creation. Both of them are God's creation. Sometimes he allows wind and clouds into our life to test us. to see if we actually trust him or not. Back to flying in airplanes. A couple years ago, I was flying out of Dallas. I don't remember what I was there for, but I'm sure if you've flown, you've had this experience, so this is not an amazing story. But I remember walking out to the plane. It was pouring down rain. I don't think it was a thunderstorm, but it was a heavy rainstorm, and rain and gray skies and dark. And as we took off the runways, you come up through the clouds for the next 10 minutes or so. It was bumpy because you're going through the clouds. You can't see out the windows. There's water streaking back. And then you broke through. And up above the clouds, the sun was shining. The skies were blue. And those dark gray clouds now were underneath us, puffy and white. You know, the kind you think you should be able to jump out and run on sometimes. And that's what it was. And even in the storm, the sun was still shining. Even under those clouds, there's still light coming through. There's still light coming through. The clouds are not erasing the sun at all. And so the question is, back to the perspective, is your view on life from the perspective of the storm that you're in, or from the God who rules and reigns over the storm? Deuteronomy chapter 33. I'm just going to turn to it because I love this. I read this the other day. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. There is none like our God who rides the heavens to your aid, the clouds in his majesty. The God of old is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And with that, I saw that as I was looking at this. Sometimes the very clouds that cause despair and doubt and confusion in life are the very things he uses to show you his majesty. There is no one like our God who's able to do that. Now, his goal for us is that we trust him. No matter what age we are, no matter what income we have, whether our family's dysfunctional or well put together, whether we have a lot to offer or we feel like we have a little, God is calling us to trust him. Back in Ecclesiastes 11, in verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, do not let your hand rest, because you don't know what will succeed. He's asking us to trust us in the morning of our life, when we're young and energetic and things are going well and we're feeling like we got the world by the tail, serve him. Invest in the kingdom of God, because sometimes God's work needs strength and quickness and a little bit of crazy, like we do when we're early in our life. And he says, in evening, don't let your hand rest. Trust me in the evening of your life, when you can't climb a ladder anymore, when your fine motor skills don't work as well anymore. Trust me. Sometimes God's work doesn't need strength and quickness. Sometimes it needs a listening ear and the wisdom of experience. So trust, continue to invest in the kingdom of God for all of our days. What's the point? The point is that we have one life to live, and what perspective will determine what you do with it. That's the point. Jesus said, anyone who tries to save his life will lose it, and anyone who loses it for his sake will find it. That means that there is a kind of saving that is actually losing. There's a kind of saving that is actually losing, where we think keeping things to ourselves, investing in ourselves, and God says, that's not what it's for, you fool. That's not why I gave it to you. But there's a kind of losing that leads to saving. If anyone loses their life for his sake, they will find it. If we invest our lives generously in the kingdom of God, we will find that we've been saved. And so Ecclesiastes, again, has this limited viewpoint where he doesn't see Jesus yet. He doesn't see how Jesus would come to earth and give up the riches of heaven, empty himself of the right to be treated like God, which he was. And Jesus served, obeying God's every word. Jesus never got married. He said he didn't have a home. When people said to follow him, he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. His family thought he was crazy. They tried to get him out of a house where he was preaching one time and thought he was nuts. His friends all abandoned him at his hour of need. And he went to the cross with the weight of my sins and your sins on him. From our perspective, that's losing. That's losing. No friends, family thinks you're crazy. You're nailed to a cross. That looks like losing. But he trusted that his heavenly Father would be faithful to his word and his eternal purpose to raise him from the dead. And that's exactly what God did. Because God is faithful. And when he says that he's going to do something, he does. And it's in Jesus' losing that we find our saving. So we're called to follow his example, to store up treasure in heaven, where no rust, no pirates, and no storm can shake us. So as we close, talking about investing our lives from the perspective of a God who rules over all of it, I think there's a couple different groups of people in this room that I just want to talk to with this, because I think you can hear this kind of a message of invest your life in the kingdom, and you can say, well, what you're saying is I'm not doing enough. And it can feel like I'm trying to make, to call you to do more. And so I just want to speak to a couple different groups here today, and I don't have names to go with you, but you know who you are. The first group, there are people in this room, you are pulling hard for the kingdom of God. You are investing generously. You are working tirelessly. You're making phone calls to meet with people and talk to them about what God's doing in their life. You don't have a clue what you're going to say when they answer the phone. You don't have a clue what you're going to say when you sit down with them across the table. But you're saying, God, put words in my mouth. I'm trusting you. I'm here to listen to you. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will harvest at the proper time if we don't give up. So if that's you in the room, if you feel like you've been giving tirelessly and pulling hard and being generous, this is not to make you think you need to do more. This is to say, hang in there. Keep going. Don't give up. The harvest is coming. It is promised to you that it will be. It is a good work that you're doing. There's a second group in here where you're eager to serve. You're eager to invest your life in the kingdom of God, but you don't know where to start. What do I do? Where do I start? And I ask you, I'm not asking you to go overseas or do anything like that. What I'm asking you to do is to pray. And then open your eyes and say, God, who is right in front of me? If I stand on my front porch, what do I see around me? If I look at my job, who is next to me at my job? What are the things that I have? What has God given me? What are some skills and abilities that I have that he's put in my life? God, what do you want me to do with these? Just start with what is right in front of you. Start with what is right in front of you. Ask God, how much would you have me give? How much do you want me to use what I have? There's a third group, and I'm calling this the redeemed fool, where you're the one who's, you've been the stockpiler, and life's been all about you to this point. And even as you hear this, or God's been speaking to your heart, maybe not even today, you're like, I am sitting on a barn full of cash or goods of some kind. I'm sitting on abundance, and I've been keeping it for myself. And God, in his marvelous wisdom and grace, let you do that because someday he knew that he would need the things that you have. And so he's asking us to invest that in the kingdom. And so I'm asking you, if you feel like that's you, if you've got an abundance that you've been keeping for yourself and now feel like God's asking you to invest it, ask him, God, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with this stuff? There's a fourth group. And maybe this is you've completely messed up. And as you look back on your life, you think, man, I have not invested anything. I'm not the stockpile guy. I'm the nothing person. I've spent it all. I've wasted my life to this point on things for myself. And to you, I would say there is so much grace and forgiveness and mercy at the cross of Christ. for our past. It can all be forgiven, no matter we think we're just a spoonful of stuff in our story or a lot. God can redeem us and can change our story around to make it something beautiful. He is big enough. Well, it doesn't matter which you are, whether you are the investor in the kingdom of God where you've been working tirelessly, or you're the one who just needs the Holy Spirit to come and shake you up and you repent of your sin. No matter what we are, if the Father God was willing to give his Son for us, don't you think he will meet the rest of our needs? If the Father God, his glory, if the glory of God the Father is seen in the suffering of his Son, don't you think he'll allow you to suffer? If God was delighted to raise Jesus from the dead, don't you think he will also delight to raise you from the ashes of your story? And if God already knows what tomorrow brings, then why won't we trust him today?